Thank you so much for joining us on the LifePoint Church podcast. If you would like to hear more from LifePoint, we encourage you to download the LifePoint app where you can watch sermons, take notes, and follow along in the Bible. If God is using this ministry to impact your life, we would love to hear about it at lifepoint.org/story. Again, thanks for joining us. We hope you are encouraged by today's message.
How many of you ever been stuck in some time in your life? Like not maybe like, you know, not don't go too deep yet. Like stuck internally. You've been stuck somewhere. You've been stuck at the airport. You've been, your mom and dad forgot to pick you up from school. Some on students, you got stuck at school. You know that they were running around. They're like, oh no, I got a kid. And they're at their high school. You go get them. You've been stuck somewhere. I can't remember where I was last month, but I saw this truck out in a field and it was a little bit muddy. And it was stuck, and you know how when a truck gets stuck, what guys do, you kind of get out and you look at it, and you kind of talk to each other, and then you just hit the gas really hard, and you spin mud everywhere, because that'll help it get unstuck, right? And they didn't have any boards. I think you're supposed to have a board. I don't know anything about this. I think, yeah, because I don't try to take my car into fields normally. I did it at the Spotsy Campus new building the other day because I just wanted to see. It was back there, but it was dry. And so you're supposed to have gravel or something to get traction. I don't know. But it just, and here's what I noticed is that the more they pushed the gas, the more the truck sank. And the more they pushed the gas, the more the truck sank. Are y'all following me? And I started thinking about life, and that kind of isn't that life sometimes. Like you get stuck somewhere and you're like, well, if I just hit the gas harder, then maybe I can get out of this situation, right? Like you got some challenges in your marriage and you're just like, well, if I just hit the gas, if I just prove my point, then maybe, I mean, you know, that don't work. Men, don't raise your hand. I'll just prove my point, right? Or if I just, you know, if I can get out of this financial situation I'm in, maybe I won't be so insecure. If I just like, you know, if I could lose weight and maybe if I worked out a little more, if I ran a little more, if I would feel better about myself then that. And it's just like the more you try, the deeper you sink. It's like the more you spin your wheels, it doesn't get you out of the situation. It gets you deeper into the situation. And how many of you know that's a frustrating place to live? It's so frustrating when you're trying your hardest and you're getting nowhere. And there's a story in the scripture that I think describes that situation brilliantly, and it's found in Matthew chapter 14. I want to read you the text, then I'm going to give you the context around it, then I want to share with you three thoughts real quick because I took a lot of my time earlier. Matthew 14, verse 22, the Bible says this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Jesus is like, "Come on." And then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. We always skip over to Peter's sink, but let that sink in for a minute. Peter walked on the water. We don't know how many steps, we don't know how far, but Peter walked on the water. The next time somebody's trying to put you in your place and they say, "Well, you ain't Jesus, you can't walk on water," you go, "Well, I may be Peter." There's just a little thing for you there. Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him, 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? You,'" I think we could say this, "'you of little thinking, you of little belief, you of small-mindedness, why did you doubt?' And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down." Now you look at the text and you may think like, they're not stuck, I don't see them stuck, they're just in a storm. But here's the deal, Jesus, to know the context, back up, chapter 14, verse 1, John the Baptist has been beheaded. If you're with me, say amen. All right, we still talk back as a church, all right? I'm not a speaker. They hang from the ceiling. I'm a preacher, all right? So John the Baptist has been beheaded. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus, and so they're close. And so Jesus, the Bible tells us, was going to mourn the loss of John the Baptist. Well, it says that the crowd saw him trying to get away. He got in a boat, and he tried to get away. And you may be thinking, well, how's that possible? Because he's on the Sea of Galilee. And if you come to me with Israel, I can show you all this. But he's on the Sea of Galilee. He'd been about 100 meters out, so they could see Jesus was going. So the crowd's running along the shore, and they pass Capernaum, and they pass Magdala, and they get around to this side of the shore where there's like this, it's almost like an amphitheater kind of looking thing that's naturally made in the mountainside. And so that's believed about the spot where they would have stopped. And so Jesus, like, well, he had compassion on these people, and he loved them, and so he gets them there, and then he does this feeding the 5,000 thing. It's one of the feedings. Are y'all with me? And so then it says after that, this is where we come in verse 22. It said, Jesus sent his disciples in the boat to the other side, and Jesus retreats up the mountain. This would be called the Mount of Arbel. And he retreats up this mountain, and it's this most beautiful, it's like my favorite view, probably in all the world that I've seen, this most beautiful view. You can see all the Sea of Galilee. You can see the Golan Heights. You can almost see Syria on a clear day. I mean, it's just amazingly gorgeous up there. And so this is where Jesus is sitting, and he's grieving, and he's praying, and he's just lost a family member, and he's going through the pain of that. He was God, but he was also man. So he felt what we felt, and he grieved like we grieve. And so he's sitting up there, and he notices that his disciples are in trouble. So instead of worrying about himself, he goes down to take care of them. But I don't think the primary objective was the calming of the storm. I think the primary objective was the elevating of the faith. Most preachers will preach this text, and I've done the same thing, that Peter stepped out on the, you know, on the water, and Peter's walking on the, and Peter, he's a little faith, you need to have better faith than all. And then that's great. But here's the question that I thought about, and I believe God dropped in my heart for us, is that Peter stepped out of the boat. Peter's like, he's the man in my book, right? Like, some people hate on Peter, like he sunk and he got his eyes off Jesus. Did you read verse 29? Peter got down and walked on the water. Have y'all ever walked on water? I didn't think so. Peter walked on the water. Don't hate on Peter. Peter walked on the water. Here's my question. Why'd the other 11 stay in the boat? For the first time as I read this text, and I've read it many times, it hit me. It's like God said to my spirit, it's like, why'd the other 11 stay in the boat? Let me ask you this. Why do you stay in your boat? Because doesn't Jesus pass by you and invite you to walk on water? Doesn't Jesus pass by in your life and invite you into greater and greater things? He says, I'm moving you from victory to victory, from glory to glory. Why are you staying in your boat? What's keeping you stuck in your boat? What's keeping you from going, Jesus, if that's you, invite me to walk. I want to be a water walker. What's stopping you from seeing what Jesus, this is all Peter did. He saw what Jesus was doing and decided he wanted to do what Jesus did. Can I tell you something that Jesus said about his church? That these being signs and wonders and miracles, these and greater things will you do in my name. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and not have seen the greater things. I don't want to get to the end of my life and not seen some water walking, dead raising, blinded eyes open, kind of miracle working power of God in my life. I don't want to be a church that has nice lights and cameras. I want to be a water walking church. I want to be a church that steps out of the boat. I don't want to be a boat dweller. You have a choice. You can either be a boat dweller or a water walker. I want to be a water walker. I want to see God do the impossible. I want to see God do the miraculous. I want to see exceedingly, abundantly, and above all you can ask or imagine. I want my days to be filled with miracles. I want to look back over my life and go, only God could have done that. Only God could have built that. Only God could have paid for that. Only God could have raised that up. Only God could have opened that door. Only God could have made a way there. Only God could have brought that child back. Only God could have given those finances. I want to be a water walker. I don't want to be a boat dweller. And God doesn't want you to be a boat dweller. He wants you to be a water walker. I want to pastor a bunch of water walkers. I don't want it to be paint the town red one weekend. I want every weekend to be about, well, I went to the jail and they got saved. And I went to the nursing home and they got saved. And I went over here and their life were changed. And they had cancer and now they don't have cancer. I want to see the same miracles that I read about. I want them to happen in my day, in my time, in my generation. I want to be a water walker. I didn't move here to build a dead church. I didn't move here to play church. I came to turn a culture upside down. I came to change a city. I came like in the book of Acts, they said, oh no, here comes those who have been with Jesus. They have turned the world upside down. I've come to build a church that when we move into a city, crime rate drops. I came to move into a city, whenever we move in, poverty is eradicated and people end up in better places in their life. That we don't push people down, we come to lift people up because we are water walkers. Tweet that, hashtag water walker. Don't mess with me, I've been on vacation. I'm feeling good today. Good Lord, that clock is of the devil. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. But there's some things that'll keep you in the boat. Small thinking will keep you in your boat. Small thinking. I'm not talking about intellectual capacity. I'm talking about small-mindedness. I'm talking about the I can't, I won't, I never will, I never have. Small thinking. Water walkers believe God for big things. Small thinking, you know, maybe the other 11 stayed in the boat. Maybe, I don't know, maybe Matthew was like, well, my mom wasn't a water walker. My dad wasn't. My grandmother wasn't. We're not a water walking family, so I'm not going to get out on the water. It's not what we do. It's not what we've ever done. It's not what I can. If they never done it, I can't do it. That's small-minded thinking. And some of you live there. Well, my parents' marriage didn't make it, so I don't know that mine will make it. My family's been broke, so I'll be broke. My family's lived with anxiety, so I'm going to live with anxiety. That's just, we're depressed. That's what we do. We're just negative. That's what we, no. No, you can be a water walker. You can break the cycle. You can change the direction. You can say, but as for me and my house, we will be prosperous. But for me and my house, my kids will love the Lord. But for me and my house, my marriage will make it to the end. You know, yesterday I went to one of our sites and our Spotsy campus team was building a ramp for a couple, the Williamson, 65 years married. It was beautiful. Sat and talked to them. 65. I said, thank you for being such a good example to us. Water walkers. I don't have to live in the cycles of my past. I don't have to live in the dysfunction that I came out of. Your past does not determine your future. Jesus makes all things new. Jesus is the turnaround master. Just when your situation looks bleak, He has a way of turning it around. Are you with me? Just when you can't see any way, He's called the Waymaker. Just when you think that what's got you stuck in the chains that have bound you, He is a chain breaker. Do I need to keep going? He is a forgiver. He is strong enough. He is powerful enough. I don't know what system of religion you grew up under. I don't know what your perspective of God is, but He is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving Father. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God that takes dead things and makes them alive. Resurrection isn't just Easter. It's every day in the life of a believer. Joy does come in the morning. But small thinking will keep you in the boat. Small thinking will keep you in the boat. God can't use me. Who told you that? God can't do this through me. Who told you that? I never will. Pastor, you don't know all the mistakes I've made. I'm just thankful that you know, that God hasn't struck me down. That's not our God. I mean, you're talking about Peter. If anybody was a failure, it was Peter. But just because you fail with God doesn't make you a failure. You got to break out of small thinking. Begin to believe God for the impossible. Begin to believe God for great things. Sure, you may face some opposition. If you step out in faith, you're going to face some opposition. There's going to be people that go, "Are you? Don't step out. The boat is. The boat's floating. Why would you step out of a floating boat? There's no holes in it." Do you know how many people told me that we couldn't build a church like this in this region? You're going to face opposition if you want to walk on the water. But you can't allow small thinking to stop you. You got to start believing God for bigger things and believe God for greater things. You can't allow small thinking. You can't allow the voices that want to replay over and over in your head that keep you in small thinking. No, you got to replace those with what God says about you. You got to allow your thinking to get expanded and say, "No, I am favored. I am blessed. No, God will open a door for me." Well, what if I don't see that door open that day? Then the next day you get up and go, "I am favored and I am blessed. God will open a door for me." It was 6 years ago that we acquired, five and a half years ago, the Fredericksburg facility. But can I tell you, the first time I walked through it and prayed through it, we had 300 people. We didn't have two dimes to rub together. We couldn't afford this. But I've never dreamed about anything I could afford. I've always dreamed about stuff I couldn't afford. Are you with me? Because that makes room for God to step into my equation. If I can dream what I can do, then I don't need God. And I don't want to live that life. I want to dream so big that if God doesn't show up, then I'm in a mess. I want to dream so big that if God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen. I want to dream so big that if God doesn't do it, then it won't happen. And God will get all the credit and all the glory. I want to be a water walker. But you can't do it with small thinking. So take the limit off your thinking. Take the limit off your faith. Take the limit off your belief. If not, you'll get stuck in the boat. And you know who's in the boat? Other boat dwellers. You know what they're doing? They're thinking small. You got to step out of the boat and get with some water walkers. Who are going, "I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I can't see the end from the beginning. But God has said, come walk on the water. And I don't know if the next step, I may sink on the next step, but I'm going to walk while I'm walking. And I may drown on the next step, but I'm going to walk while I'm walking. I refuse to live my life in the boat. I want to be a water walker." Number two thing that'll keep you in the boat is comfort. "I don't want to get out of the boat. I got my seat. This is my seat in the boat." The disciples were Christians. You know they'd claimed their seat. Some of y'all grew up in that. "Excuse me, that's my pew." All right. Comfort will keep you in the boat. Can I tell you something? That the greatest enemy to your calling is your comfort. The greatest enemy to your calling is your comfort, because it is your comfort. And can I just listen? Your comfort right now is what God gave you. You're comfortable in the boat God gave you. God gave you the boat because God provides everything for us, right? And it can be the very gift that God gave you that keeps you from stepping into the next thing that God has for you. Because every perfect gift comes from God. "God, you've given me so much, and now I'm comfortable." And God says, "Hey, I want you to let go of some of that, because I want to do something new in your life." And the thing you're unwilling to let go of is the last blessing God gave you. And so you get comfortable. And that comfort will kill your calling. It'll put you back in the boat instead of walking on the water. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They'd just been freed. Moses led them out. And they're facing a little bit of opposition, because when you step out of the boat, you're going to face some opposition. It's what's happened. And look what they said in Exodus. This is crazy. They said, "Didn't we say to you in Egypt," they're talking to Moses, the leader, "didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." You know what they were saying? "We would have rather been slaves than be free and have to fight for it a little." That's crazy. That's crazy. But you know, we do the same thing. "God, why did I should have just," we will stay in our dysfunction because it's comfortable. "Well, I know he's no good for me. But I think we're going to get married." "Because we've been together for 5 years." Comfortable. Comfortable. See, here's the deal about dysfunction. It's comfortable because at least you know it. And you know what to expect. And you know how it operates. To step out of the boat, you don't know how that operates. And so comfort will keep you in dysfunction. And God's going, "No, no, no. Come on. Step out. I've got so much more for you. I've got blessing after blessing." Here's the deal too. You stay in the boat, God still loves you. God will still do something with you. I don't mean that bad. I mean, he'll do something. The other 11 disciples, God did something through their life. But who do you hear about? Peter and Paul. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean God won't use you in some way. But you hear about Peter and Paul. Those are the ones that made the ripples in building the church that we are still feeling throughout history, because they were water walker kind of people. I want to be a water walker. So comfort will keep you there. Control will keep you in the boat. Control will keep you in the boat. Wanting to be in control. Now, some of us have more of a hard time with that than others. Some of us are control freaks, right? Some of us, we're also backseat drivers. We're side street drivers. If we ever let anyone else drive, because we want to be in control. Come on, somebody. Right? Am I telling the truth? We want to be in control, right? It's like when God was calling Moses to lead the nation of Israel out. Moses gave him all these excuses. Then Moses comes to him and says, "Hey, God, here's the deal. I'll go, but..." You know what that was? That was Moses going, "I want to control the calling a little bit. I want to control the terms of the agreement a little bit. I'll go, but I don't talk good, so I'm going to need you to..." And the Bible says that God's anger burned with Moses. He got really upset with him and said, "Okay, I'll send Aaron with you," which was a bad leadership move on Moses' part, because Aaron's the one that built the golden calf and led them all to worship some false god while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. But Moses wanted to create the terms of the agreement. Can I tell you something? You will never get out of the boat if you spend your life trying to negotiate the terms of the agreement with God. God will move on to someone that's willing to go. "Can I get out of the boat? Can I walk on water? Can I be used? Can I be an instrument of your work in the earth, God?" See, God doesn't do terms. He doesn't do contracts. As a matter of fact, contracts are, they're written out of mutual mistrust. I mean, aren't they? Come on, all the business people are like, "No, we wouldn't do that." Come on, let's be honest. They're written out of mutual mistrust. It is an agreement to make sure that you hold up to your end of the bargain. It's because this is why there was a time where a handshake mattered. And I didn't need a contract because there was a character and a trust built up between the two entities. Are you following me? But as we moved through life, we found out that we're not sure whether or not we can trust some people. So on the basis of mistrust, I create a contract. And in that contract, we do the same thing, right? We're building buildings, buying land, all this kind of stuff. And what do? We get contracts and we have attorney fees and we have a legal department and all this that is making sure that all the T's are crossed and dotted out and red marked up, you know, and no, we want this and you give that. And then we all sign the contract, right? Saying that we will follow through. Can I tell you something? God doesn't do contracts because he has never proven mistrustful. He doesn't do contracts. He does covenants. He's a covenant God. He said to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I don't need any papers. I don't need you to write this up, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was a prophetic word about Jesus coming through the lineage of Abraham. He made a covenant with him. Why? Because his name alone is enough to hold up his end of the bargain. Are you with me? Matter of fact, I'm running out of time. Hebrews 6:13 says this. It says that God looked around when he made a covenant with Abraham to find who he could swear by. Could he put his hand on the Bible? You know what I'm talking about? Not like swear like God was going to cuss somebody out. Y'all following me? But who he could swear by. And he said, finding no one, he swore by himself. God looked around and said, is there anybody with greater character, greater integrity? And I can't find it. So he said, Abraham, I'll swear all by myself on my own name. Can I tell you something? If you will get out of the boat and walk on the water, you'll find out that it's better for God to be in control than for you to be in control because he is sovereign over all of creation. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. David said it like this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me into paths of righteousness. He builds a table before me, even in the presence of mine enemies. I don't need a contract with God. I got a covenant-keeping God, and he made a covenant with me on the cross with the blood of Jesus. I don't need a contract, so I don't need to be in control. Does it mean sometimes I don't grab the reins? Absolutely, I do. I'm a little bit of a control freak. I have to let it go and go, if I'm going to be a water walker, I can't hold the reins. I can hold his hand, but I can't hold the reins. So what do I do? What do I do if I want to get out of the boat? Here's it. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. I just have to stay in faith. I have to stay in faith. Faith is believing. It's the substance of things hoped for. It means I don't see it yet. It means it hasn't happened yet. But I'm going to stay in faith. I'm not going to dip my toe in the water. I'm going to step out on the water. For some of you, you're kind of half in the boat, half want to step on the water. It's like, I don't know. I got new shoes. I want to get them wet. But can I tell you something? Something doesn't give itself fully to you until you fully give yourself to it. Hang on. The Bible says this. Give, and this is talking in financial terms, but I think it applies to all kinds of things in life. Give, and it will be given back to you. Give, and it. What is the it? The it is whatever you gave. So if you give financially, give, and it, what? Finances will come back to you. I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I am a blessing preacher. Give, because the word says, give, and it, what? The finances will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Give love, and what? It, love, will come back to you. Give generosity, give of yourself, and what? It'll come back. Give of your time, and what? Your time will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Give, and it. But if you don't give yourself fully to it, it can't give yourself fully to you. So if you're like, well, I've never seen miracles. God doesn't work that way in my life. I would ask, have you ever given yourself fully? Have you stepped out onto the water? Because when you give yourself fully to it, it will give itself fully to you. Are you with me? This is Jack. Everybody say hi, Jack. They just lit you up. It was like, whoa. It's like the angels are rejoicing around you. I wish I could play drums like this. Some of you probably wish you could. So play something for us, Jack. Come on. I love it. Jack even plays it with like a stank face, like. Dude, a stanky leg. I mean, it's like, he gets it. Did you say you've been playing 10 years? 10 years. So thousands of hours of practicing, right? So some of you would be like, I know this is kind of crazy, but we do this with God, right? Well, God, I want to play drums like that. Can't you just make me play drums like that? Well, if you gave yourself fully to it, it would give itself fully back to you, right? Are you getting what I'm saying? You can't say, God, do all this in my life and stay in the boat. It doesn't work that way. Connor, can you play something for us? This is Connor. He plays keys. Everybody say, hey, Connor. Pretty good, right? You've been playing 16 years. Are you classically trained too? Initially classically trained too. Y'all know we had this much talent on our platforms, didn't you? And they serve. They don't get paid. They just serve because they love Jesus and love the house. It's amazing. Four years... Were you a performance major? So 4 years of college, you don't even know how many hours that is in a practice room past that. So thousands of hours. Give himself fully to it. He didn't walk up to the piano one day and go, God, make me good. But some of us want to just walk up and go, God, make my life matter. But I don't want to get out of the boat. God, make my life impactful, but I don't want to get out of the boat. God, make my life blessed, I don't want to get out of the boat. Can I tell you something? If you don't get out of the boat, if you don't give yourself fully to something, it can't give itself fully to you. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean God isn't for you. It's just water walkers that get to see miracles. So what do you want to be? You want to be a boat dweller? Or you want to be a water walker? You got a choice to make. Water walker or boat dweller? It may be challenging at times. There may be some fight you got to have in you. There may be some criticism along the way. But it's worth it. And here's what I'm convinced of. There's some people in your life that are waiting on you to be a water walker. There's some people in your life that are waiting on you to be a water walker. But what if I sink? Well, failing doesn't make you a failure. Sinking doesn't mean God's done with you. I mean, Peter would go on to cut a dude's ear off. Jesus was like, Peter, don't do that. Put the ear back on. Peter would deny Jesus 3 times when he needed him the most during his trial, before his crucifixion. But you know who got chosen out of the 12 to preach the very first message on the day of Pentecost that propelled the church into the world? Oh, Peter, because he's a water walker. I think God looked down and thought, I need somebody bold. I need somebody that they get knocked down and they get right back up like Rocky, like, hit me again. Hit me again. Come on, somebody. And God said, I'll use that water walking Peter to help establish my church. It's water walkers that change the world. I invite you today to become a water walker. What area in your life is God saying, get out of the boat? Step out of your comfort. Step out of control. Step out of small thinking. And believe me to do the impossible in and through your life. You do it, God will do unexplainable things in your life. You'll look back and go, I can't believe this is the life I get to live. It's the life of a water walker. Will you pray with me? Every location, maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that I have peace with God. I want to be that kind of person, but maybe your first step is simply to place your faith in Jesus. Not to join a church, not to join religion, but to give your life. You know in your heart you're far from God. You know today that you're not sure of your eternity. I want to pray with you real quick. If you'd say, that's me today, Pastor. The Bible tells us that you can have a brand new beginning today, that all your sins can be forgiven. And we'll count to three with no one looking around. If that's you, say, just a moment, include me in that prayer. And I count to three. You just shoot your hand up real high. One, two, three. You just shoot it up high. God bless you. Thank you all over the room. You can put them down. Church, pray this with me for the benefit of those praying it for the very first time. Let's pray it out loud. Just say, Jesus, I need a new beginning today. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin and to make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank God for those, church. Come on.